Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Tuesday afternoon. Thanks very much for being here with us. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Happy to be back here. I was away for the weekend for a conference for the Society of Gilbert Keith Chesterton. They had their annual conference down in New Orleans. So just think about that. Everybody loves New Orleans in July. That is the time to go to New Orleans. So it was a little hot down there, but there was a nice breeze.
Where else do you get to swim through the air?
I know, you really, but it wasn't quite that bad. I've had that feeling though, where you feel like the air is kind of a solid mass. Like I can feel myself moving through it, but I got to say this thing about that, because I've never been to a Chesterton conference before. It really made me think, being positive in your faith, like just being, is a really good thing. And it was so nice to be around people, because I do live a little bit online in the Catholic faith nowadays. Yeah. And it's really nice to just be around people who are not grumpy. They're not picking fights. Yes. They're just joyful in the faith. It was wonderful.
Praise God.
Just
brother.
Wonderful. So thank you to the Society of Gilbert Keith Chesterton for allowing me to come. The number here, if you want to get in on it, is 888-318-7884. Our guest is Tim Staples this hour, and you can ask him whatever you like. It's Ask Me Anything, 888-318-7884. Tim, if you don't mind, I'm going to start with a question that someone posed to me at the conference.
Okay.
And that I...
Let's do it.
I struggled with it because I felt I had a satisfactory answer for me, but none of my answers were satisfying the person who was asking me at the conference. And the essence of the question was, look, I think the spirit of the question was, Jesus fulfilled all these messianic prophecies. And so the question was, why didn't the Jews recognize Jesus as the Messiah? And the spirit of it was kind of like, well, wasn't it just obvious? And I didn't feel like... that it was obvious, but I couldn't communicate it well to this person. Right. So now you communicated in a way that why didn't the Jews recognize him if it's also obvious?
Right. Well, I think that a few did, but very few.
Okay.
We need to point that out too. There was Simeon and Anna and the few who. But the question is obviously a valid one and a good one. But I think what happened is, the popular culture had sort of excised certain texts about the Messiah, that he was to be a king, right?
Right.
And certain texts. And let's face it, you know, we tend to look at the aspects of the faith that are more favorable to us, things
we
that
like those, yeah.
are a little more pleasant. Why do you think Christmas is so much more popular than Easter? Right?
Or Good Friday, certainly.
or the whole Easter season and Lent and so forth leading up. Yeah, because Christmas, you have the baby and you have the joy and peace and of course, wonderful.
All of which is true.
But crucifixion and resurrection... Uh-huh. That one, we'll set that aside. When's Christmas again?
Yeah.
You know? So I mean, so in the popular culture, the Messiah was going to be the one who would crush the Roman Empire, establish Israel, and the kingdom of David reconstituted all over the world. That's what, and they're looking at Isaiah 2, the lion will lay down with the wolf, or the lion with the lamb, and so forth, and all of those texts that refer to peace throughout the world and forever and ever, right? So texts of Scripture like Isaiah 53 and Wisdom chapter 2 and Psalm 22, all those suffering servant texts, Let's just say they weren't on the top 10 hit list. They weren't on the top 100
right.
hit list. Those things tended to be shelved a bit. And so when Jesus comes, he was not what they were looking for. That is the popular culture. This right. guy is supposed to come. And think about this, Si. Even after the resurrection, and Jesus has been with them 40 days, and now he's getting ready to ascend. And what do the apostles, or at least some of them, say? Will you restore the kingdom now? Right?
Yeah.
You talk about, you know, Jesus is like, okay, you know, just hang out until Pentecost, all right?
Right.
And it'll all make sense to you. Now, would he establish his kingdom? Yeah, he already had, and he already is, and he will in full. But they, even at that time, were not ready for the fullness of understanding of what was coming. So to me, it's understandable why they would have missed their own Messiah, except for the very few. But huh. if they would hang out, if you would hang out and look a little deeper and ask yourself, how is this guy raising the dead? How is this guy? Those were the ones who converted, were the ones who listened to the message and they saw what he did. But even they didn't have full comprehension. They just knew, I haven't seen any of you guys raise the dead lately.
Yeah.
I haven't seen any of you guys, you know, cure the blind, because of course that had never happened in the history of Israel. No prophet, no one had ever healed the blind. But prophetically, of course, Isaiah 61 said he would do that. He would he would open the eyes of the blind and so forth. And so those whose hearts were really looking and were open to truth were the ones that found him. But you know what? Whenever I answer this question, Si, I always have to say this. The question shouldn't be, you know, why did so many miss it? It's why do I believe it? Why has God graced me with this incredible gift to believe, like you said, that in your book, this teacher of strange things, right, who says a lot of things that disrupted folks? They're like, who is this guy saying the kinds of crazy things that he's saying? Sorry, this guy is not, no, get out of here. When he says he's going to be the judge on the last day, when he says he would raise the dead in John chapter 6,
right?
He said, you believe in me and I will raise you up on the last day. I mean, the stuff that Jesus said was crazy. So, I mean, forgive me, folks. I don't mean that it really was crazy.
No, but it sounded crazy.
It sounded so crazy that really, it really should make us appreciate the gift of faith. And folks, remember, we're the guys running around saying we eat Jesus every day at Mass.
Yeah.
Guess what?
That sounded crazy
to me as a Protestant. I said, the Catholic Church is crazy. But just like her Lord and Savior, you know, Jesus performed miracles. He did stuff that made you, if you were open and if you were willing to consider what he is saying and what he's doing, you realize what C.S. Lewis said, this guy, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord God of creation come in the flesh. And the Catholic Church is the same way. Yeah, we say a lot of stuff that appears to be absolutely crazy, but guess what? You got another decision to make.
Yeah.
And I did as a Protestant. So I just give thanks to God for the gift of faith that I have.
You might not be surprised to hear this. That answer is better than the one that I gave. All right, we'll take a quick break. It's Ask Me Anything. All lines full except one. One line open right now if you'd like it. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Get ready for a new season of James the Less.
I like a haircut.
With less hair.
Hi, Emery.
More drama.
He's funny and handsome and...
You're not going to be a nun.
Oh.
And James Little...
He likes you.
...is trying to figure things out.
But you're not Catholic.
Yet.
Presenting Season 2 of James the Less.
See you there.
I'll see you there.
An all-new season of James the Less. Streaming now at EWTN.com/James the Less.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. It's Ask Me Anything, and you are welcome. A whole bunch of folks on the line, so straight to the lines I will go. And look at that, a call from right out here in California where we live. Lydia is watching on YouTube. Lydia, we're awful glad you called. You got a question for Tim?
I was wondering, can you sell blessed items? Because I was looking on Catholic Answers, the website, and a lot of the articles appeared to have contradictions, and some of them said yes, but you can't charge extra for the blessing, but others said no. So I was wondering, is there a misunderstanding, or do they actually agree, or what? Just the clarification.
Yeah, I think they agree. Here's the key. I was trying to find that word, that key word. You can never sell a blessing. That is has been condemned by the Church all the way back to Acts chapter 8 when, you know, Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the ability to bless. And that is in fact, that's why it's called simony, because it was Simon the magician who was the first one. Who, you know, he saw Peter and John come down and lay hands and communicate the Holy Spirit, and they, you know, the power of God falls. How much money, man? I want to be able to do this, right? And Peter had some pretty strong words for him, right? That is a grave sin. So the key is you can't buy the blessing, but there's nothing wrong with saying a person has to buy, let's say if you're going to get a rosary and have it blessed, right? Well, you don't get a free rosary because you're about to have it blessed, right? Nobody would say, hey, I'm going to bless this, so can I get a free rosary from your bookstore?
Oh, yeah.
No, you can't do that. Well, if you have a rosary that is blessed, there is a value to the rosary itself that can, in fact, be bought and sold. Just the materials that are going to be used for the blessing. But if you start raising the price, and that's where you get into trouble, and that's when the Holy...
That's a very grave sin, then.
That's right.
Okay.
That is grave matter. Because then you're going beyond the value of the material, and you're attaching monetary value to a blessing. And that is the key that all of our articles at Catholic.com are tuned into. Any kind of monetary value placed on a blessing is sinful, because a blessing is worth more than all the money in the world, number one. You can't buy a blessing, Sykelet, because its worth is truly beyond this world. Does that make sense? So the key is the material itself can. Now, most people will... give you, if you're going to have a blessed rosary, if I have a whole boatload of blessed rosaries at my house, I'm going to give the rosary. I'm not going to say, oh, can you give me a dollar for the materials for the rosary? But theoretically, you could do that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but as a buyer, if I'm like going to some Catholic store and they're like, hey, do you want to buy this? It's blessed. What would be a good, like, do I just have to be extra cautious to make sure it's not being charged any extra than non-blessed things?
But I think it's safe to assume that if someone is is selling, quote, a blessed rosary, which you'll virtually never find that happen. I don't know if you've ever
I've never seen it.
I've never even seen that happen. But if it were to happen, then, yeah, you would just want to make sure, hey, that's just for the materials, right? That we're not buying a blessing here, right? And they would say, oh, of course not. Of course
but, like,
not.
People get their car blessed.
That's right.
And then they maybe sell the car later.
Absolutely.
And you can do that.
And you can do that. Absolutely.
What about your dog, if you've had your dog blessed on the Feast of St. Francis? Can you can't still sell the dog?
No, you
gotta, can't.
You got to kill him.
Oh, man. No, that's not a blessing, then.
St. Francis is going to strike me for that one. That was a joke, people. That's a good example, though. I mean, you have to understand that what is condemned is the purchasing of the blessing.
All right, Lydia, does that get to what you wanted?
Yeah, that makes sense. Thank you.
Okay, all right. Just one thing. I have a really poorly behaved terrier that I'm selling. I just found out I could sell him. Yeah, any interest at all?
That's great.
No, I guess no interest from.
No, thank you. I have no need for a blessed terrier.
What? I didn't say I wasn't. I'm not selling the blessing, Lydia. It just comes with the dog. Okay. All right. Thank you very much for the call. Oh, bummer. Joseph in Texas just dropped, and I actually wanted to hear the answer to this, so I'm going to read his question. I don't even care. I'm just going to read the question. Joseph in Texas wanted to know: does the Bible say that immersion baptism is the only valid?
And the answer is no. First of all, from a Catholic perspective, baptism is licit if it's by sprinkling, by pouring, or by immersion. Those are all valid ways. I'll make that clear.
Yeah.
Valid ways of baptizing. In present church law, sprinkling is not licit. Pouring and immersion are. And clearly, Scripture is on our side here. And what's interesting, Cy, and who is the caller? I forgot the name.
This was John.
Oh, this is John?
Yeah.
Okay, well, this is not a caller.
He called, but the line dropped, so I read it because I wanted to know the answer.
What's interesting, in Ezekiel 36, 24 and 25, we have a prophetic text referring to baptism where the prophet Ezekiel is prophesying the coming of the new covenant, and that God says, I will pour out upon you. And actually, the Hebrew, I'm told, says, I will sprinkle upon you clean water.
Oh.
And your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. It's clearly a reference. And so there you have even sprinkling, although, you know, again, we don't permit it any longer. There you have an example of even sprinkling. But the idea of pouring and such goes all the way back to the very earliest documents. For example, the Didache, which was written while the apostles were still alive, talks about pouring three times using running water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so from the earliest days, we see pouring is acceptable. And this is really understandable if you understand the Jewish tradition that goes before baptism, right? Because when you see, for example, in what would that be, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, when St. Paul is describing baptism, he calls it the laver of regeneration. What is the laver? That's a little scoop that you pour water out. The laver of regeneration is a term used for baptism. And so the idea of baptism being by pouring is something that was so Jewish, so understood by the Jews, because remember, baptism itself, you know, when Hebrews chapter 5 talks about the doctrine of baptisms as one of the foundational teachings of the Christian church, the baptisms, what is that referring to? Well, there were multiple baptisms in the sense of confirmation being referred to as the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and of course, water baptism, which is distinct from confirmation, is obviously baptism. So there's two. But you also have the idea of ablutions or baptisms for various reasons. The blessings that priests perform when they sprinkle water on us, those, to the first century Jewish and early Christian mind, were baptisms. And why is that? Because if you look at the Old Testament, the baptisms referred to, for example, in John chapter 2, verse 6, follow me on this, folks. When Jesus transformed the water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana, what was that water that he transformed into wine? Well, the text tells you there were six massive, beer, what you'd see at a beer place in San Diego, you know, with the massive, not jugs, what do you call it? Barrels, right? Filled with beer.
I've never been to a beer place. I don't.
That's right. These micro breweries and so forth that are all over San Diego in size. Never been.
No, never.
He's lying to you. But anyway, these were filled with the what was called baptismoi. The baptismal waters of the Jews. And in John 2, it refers to it for the ritual, the rituals of the Jews. But if you look at like Mark chapter 7, verse 6, look at Matthew chapter 15, you'll see that those waters are actually called baptismoi. These are baptismal waters that Jesus transforms from water into wine, a symbol of new covenant. And this is surrounding, by the way, a context of baptism, Si. You've heard me say this many times, but this really opened my eyes to baptismal regeneration way back when I was Protestant. But think about this. In John 1, verse 31, we have Jesus being baptized, right? And then in John chapter 2 here, you have the transformation of the water into wine. And then right after that, you have Jesus in John 3 teaching on, unless you are born again of water and spirit, cannot see the kingdom of heaven in verse 5. And then immediately after that, in verse 22, there Jesus baptized. That's the only place in Scripture where, and I know some people will say, well, he didn't really baptize, the apostles did. No, that's not what the text says. It says there he baptized, singular, third person singular, he baptized. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he sends out the apostles to baptize. And he says they went out and baptized. But Jesus baptized no one except the apostles, which indicates that Jesus had baptized the apostles, then he sends them out to baptize. So why is this important? Because the transformation of the baptismal waters of the Jews, folks, the Jews baptized the priests. They baptized their hands, right? They poured water over their hands. That was a baptism. Yes, they were immersed at times, like on the Day of Atonement and so forth. And in certain contexts, they were completely immersed. But the most common baptism, Cy Kellett, was pouring water or even sprinkling water was considered a baptism. So, absolutely, both prophetically as well as with the texts of Scripture that we have, we see clearly that sprinkling and pouring water is certainly valid when it comes to baptism. So, but now the last thing I would say on this is those who argue, no, the word baptismoi, or baptizo, the verb form, means to plunge or to immerse, and that is simply just false. Baptism does not mean immersion only. That is not the mindset of the Jewish people. And remember, you know, you had the Septuagint, which was written in Greek, you know, 150 years before Christ, and you have baptisms all over the place that consist of the pouring of water and so forth with priestly blessings. And so the idea that the baptism is only by immersion is simply not true. And there's much more we could say here. I know I'm taking too much time here from the fact that, according to tradition, Jesus himself, when he was baptized in the Jordan River, it is highly unlikely he would have been immersed. If you've ever been to the Jordan River, now I know there has been some siphoning off of water over the centuries, and the river would have been higher back then. But the point is that the baptisms were understood there to be, you would use the laver and pour over the head, and that was considered a baptism. And that's what you have in the most ancient iconography in the church of Jesus standing in the water, and John pours the water over him. Now, some will say, but wait a minute. Matthew 3:16 says he went down into the water and came up out of the water. So doesn't that indicate he was immersed? And absolutely not. Some of the Bible translations are terrible in this. But if you look at the Greek text, it is very clear. It says he went down into the water.
Yeah.
He was baptized of John, and then he came up out of the water. That's what the text says. It does not say.
So he walked into the river, in other
words.
That's
right. That's
what
it means. He walked into the Jordan River, was baptized by John, and then he came up out of the river. And that's what the text says. So bottom line is, hey, valid, yes, immersion. And in fact, in the church, we say immersion is the more complete symbol. It yeah. is a more complete symbol than pouring. But man, you know, you got to deal with texts like Ezekiel 36, 24, and 25, where Scripture clearly, prophetically there says baptism can be by sprinkling or pouring.
That was Joseph in Texas. Sorry we didn't get to talk with you, Joseph, but thank you very much for the question. It's Ask Me Anything. Tim Staples is our guest. Back with more right after this. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Sebastian Walsh, our guest next hour, Tim Staples this hour. Father Sebastian Walsh will be the chaplain on the next year's Catholic Answers cruise in 2026. We are cruising the Rhine and going to visit the heartland of Christianity and the whole Christian mission in Europe. And if you'd like to come with us, just go to catholiccruise.com and check it out, catholiccruise.com. Various levels of the cabins are either sold out or getting sold out. We have the whole ship. It's a river cruise, and you're going to love it, and it's all Catholic Answers people. And so I think speaking to Jen today, I think she would just like people to make their decision and come. And then once we're fully sold out, we just relax and go on the cruise. So what she did was she said to me, give some stuff away. Anybody who signs up this week for the cruise, free baseball cap, or you can have a free T-shirt, or you can have a free bucket hat. That's the one I want, the bucket hat. or a Catholic Answers polo shirt. All you have to, Jen will call you if you sign up this week, and she'll ask you which one you want and then send it to you. CatholicCruise.com. It begins on May 2nd next year in Amsterdam, ends up in Basel, and we would love it if you would come. CatholicCruise.com. All right, back to the phones we go. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Chase in Texas has been waiting. Chase, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, so I had a follow-up question about baptism.
Okay.
So from what I understand, the Catholic position on baptism is that it's the moment that you become a child of God and you're forgiven. And so I understand ideas about prevenient grace and that God's drawing you before you, you know, reach the point of baptism. And I even understand that, you know, questions, well, what if somebody's on their way to baptism and they die? And so the difference between absolutely necessary and ordinarily necessary. But I guess when you're looking at catechumens, is it right to say that they're not forgiven yet? Like you look at them in the face and say, well, you haven't received forgiveness yet. You're still dead in your sin.
Right.
And so does that kind of make sense what I'm saying?
Right. Yeah. It's a really good question. And there's a reason why in the liturgy we consider catechumens. Now, catechumens, as you know, but for everyone listening, these are the folks that are going to be baptized. We have candidates. We make the distinction between candidates and catechumens because the candidates are folks who have already been baptized, but they're coming into full communion with the Catholic Church. So we already consider catechumens members of the body of Christ, members of the family of God, even though they have not been baptized. Now, why do we do that? Yes, no doubt, in part because of the fact that they would receive the grace of the sacrament by their desire, as you pointed out. But there's more to it than that. Because, you know, we have the example, for example, of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. As I'm sure you also know, Cornelius was a God-fearer. He was not a Christian. He was a God. He wasn't even a Jew. And he was a centurion who was a believer in God, called a God-fearer, meaning he believed in the God of the Jews. He gave alms, went to the temple. He could only go into the court of the Gentiles. He could not go into the area of the temple that were for Jews alone. And by the way, as a matter of history, there's a good reason for there being a lot of God-fearers, you know, Cy Kellett, instead of full converts to Judaism, because as a full convert, you would have to be circumcised. You know, I think I would have gone with the God-fearers. I'm just saying. But one thing you knew is if they really convert and became full-fledged Jews and were circumcised, they were committed, brother.
Yeah.
There was no anesthesia back then, my
Whoa.
Friend. Yeah, anyway.
Come on, man.
Okay,
I'm sorry.
I got to
get through this show.
I got a little chasing a little rabbit there. But in the case of Cornelius, we see clearly in Acts chapter 10. Now, of course, God did something extraordinary here because none of the Jews wanted to baptize Gentiles. That was the whole issue. Even Peter didn't want to baptize Gentiles. And James, later we would see, you know, he and the Jewish contingency, they still had problems even after the fact, after this. And Peter had a little struggle, at least with eating with the Gentiles. I mean, Galatians 2:9, that famous scene where Paul rebukes Peter, that wasn't for anything he taught, but for not living up to his own teachings. But I think we failed to really understand the depth of the prejudice between Jew and Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
If we think we have prejudice now, and we do, but my goodness, folks, there was some serious prejudice. In fact, if you go to the Middle East today, it seems it's still there. Wouldn't you say, Psycho?
Oh, I have noticed that now that you bring it up.
Yeah. I mean, the prejudice there is incredibly intense. But the point is, Peter, as he's proclaiming the gospel to Cornelius and his band, his family, and those who were with him, the scripture says that God poured out the Spirit on Cornelius before he was baptized. Now, we know why, because Peter wasn't going to baptize him. I mean, can you imagine this, my brother? That when Jesus revealed to Peter by a vision of a massive sheet coming down out of the sky, opening up and all manner of unclean beasts, right? And then Jesus himself says, kill and eat. What would your response or my response would be? Yes, my Lord, right? What did Peter say? Not so, Lord. You know, you talk about having a close relationship with Jesus, right? No, he says to Jesus. And the scripture says he revealed it three times. He did this vision three times before Peter would acquiesce and say, oh, boy. But even beyond that, he poured out the Spirit so that all the Jews there and Peter's friends and such would see. And I got to think for Peter too, Cy Kellett, because it's still there in his heart that the Spirit is poured out upon them. But now Peter has an out. He says, you know, who am I to withstand God? I had to baptize him now that God had poured out the Spirit on him. So I say all that to say this. Even though baptism is, according to theological norm, that is the point where we can have the greatest level of certainty this side of the veil, that it, apart from a private revelation, the most certainty we can have this side of the veil that this person is a son of God, his sins are gone, he's received the seal for all eternity, that seal of baptism. That's when you know with the greatest level of certainty that you can. But it may well be that that person already has the Holy Spirit. Already. It's simply that, you know, of course we have to baptize out of obedience to Jesus, but also because we need that metaphysical certainty. And baptism is therefore necessary for salvation. And of course, if we refuse it, we would be lost. So that's why when you hear liturgies around Easter, you know, when we're performing those baptisms and such, and especially the lead up to those baptisms, you'll hear the catechumens being referred to as children of God, sons of God, and so forth, and that they are members of the church even though they haven't been baptized yet. So does that help at all? So it's one of these things where, yes, as a theological norm, this is when we absolutely know it, but you don't want to say to folks who are catechumens, because that would be incorrect, to say, hey, you guys are still dead in your trespasses and sins. Because that's not the reference of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. That's where St. Paul said that. He's talking about them when they were separated from God. He says, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were by children or by nature children of wrath. That's St. Paul, you know, writing to the Ephesians, these Gentile converts, and saying, back before you knew Christ, that was your state. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that was helpful. I guess in my mind, I was just connecting the word forgiven, and if I'm not forgiven yet, for, you know, baptism, then I would be lost.
Right.
Until that point of baptism. That's kind of where I was connecting that.
Yeah, and that's simply not true. And, you know, It's a wonderful thing. I tell you, it's such a blessing to be Catholic, because, you know, the Catholic Church has kind of pondered these things over the last 2,000 years. And, you know, and we've hit it every which way but loose. And these were things we struggled over in the early church. I mean, there were those who believed strongly that without baptism, that is, you and being registered in a parish, man, you are going to hell. And all the way up to, I mean, there were Catholics who even rejected the idea of baptism by desire. The Fenianites, I'm thinking of.
And, so, and this is after the Council of Trent.
Long after the Council of Trent. I mean, this was real sticking points. But what's beautiful is how the church really does incorporate all of the tradition and all of the biblical texts. And it really makes sense. Because you don't want to just discount Cornelius and the fact that the Holy Spirit works extra sacramentally, that is, at least beyond the sacraments, in the sense that he can apply the grace of the sacraments any way and any time he wants to, because he is God. So a very important axiom that we developed over these centuries is to remember that we are bound by the sacraments, but God is not, right? So yes, we must be baptized to be saved. If we refuse, we would be lost, right? In that sense, of course, baptism is necessary for salvation. But God, his hands aren't tied, so that this a baby is on its way to the hospital to be baptized. Oh, and it crashed. Oh, boy, that's sad. Well, he's in hell.
Oh,
you know, yes. No, no. And the same can be said for catechumens and so forth. In the case of the baby, of course, it's the parent's desire to baptize the child that suffices. So when you bring everything together, you really see how everything is reconciled. So we say, is baptism necessary for salvation? Absolutely. Because I am bound, I, Tim Staples, Cy Kellett, every human being on this planet is bound by what St. Paul calls the law of Christ in 1 Corinthians 9:21. We are bound by his teaching, and if we refuse that, we're lost. But thanks be to God, God is not. Does that make sense?
You did bring something up that I wasn't aware of, if you can kind of expound on it, but difference...
We got to do this really quick, Chase, because I'm actually late for the break. So
yeah. Real quick.
Go ahead.
Candidate and catechumen, what's the difference?
Yeah, a candidate is someone who is a baptized Christian. He's simply in one of the many thousands of Protestant denominations, but he's been baptized, and he's now going to come into full communion with the church, receive confirmation and first Eucharist. Whereas a catechumen is someone who has not been baptized.
Thank you, Chase. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to thank the station for being there on the radio for all of us Catholics. We're all trying to learn something new every day about ourselves and about the world we live in and the people that we interact with. Thank you for taking my question. I appreciate your willingness to be on the radio these days.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Tim Staples is our guest senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, is Tim's most famous, most popular work. As a matter of fact, they've kind of looked at as the work on Mary for our time, and you can get it over at shop.catholic.com or wherever you get your good Catholic books. Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. It's Ask Me Anything, and we're going off to Durham, North Carolina, where Chris is watching on YouTube. Chris, thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
All right, awesome. Hey, thank you so much for having me on. I've been watching your guys' show for about 3 or 4 years, and I think at least your show and the grace of God was a big part of the reason why I converted to the Catholic faith. And so I wanted to thank you so much for that.
Well, thank you, Chris.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So my question was, I was hosting a Bible study at my house just yesterday, and the issue of prayer came up, and I had said something about how, like, our prayers have a real effect or a real influence on God, and how we could, you know, boldly ask God for things, and that this would somehow influence his decisions. and it was a much more contentious statement than I thought it was. Yes. A good portion. Yeah, I did not expect that at all. And it kind of came up because of some of this Sunday's mass readings where Abraham is like, you know, pleading to God about the people on Sodom and Gomorrah, and just different examples in the gospel where it really seems like people are pleading with Jesus or pleading with God or pleading with a judge who represents God in a parable. And I guess my question is overall is, do our prayers and our pleadings make a real difference on God's decisions or actions, or are they already predetermined and the prayer just affects us?
Right, right. Great. Oh, this is an outstanding question. All right. So what we have to understand, and I love the way the Catechism of the Catholic Church puts this, and I believe, I don't want to get this wrong, I think it's right around section 400. But you know what? I'll get it in a minute. How that we have to understand that, no, we can't change God. That is metaphysically absurd. And when you're talking about God's will, his absolute will, it would be the height of insanity to say that I can change God, because, of course, you know, Malachi chapter 3 has those strong little words there that says, I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And we could go to James 1:17 and so many other examples, right? There can be no change whatsoever in God. So no, our prayer and so forth, we never change God. However, God changes us. You better believe it, right? And one of the ways that he does that is within his ultimate plan, right? And the Catechism calls it his providential plan for the salvation of the world. God includes in that plan, and now, mind you, that plan is unchangeable, absolutely, because there you're connecting to God. This is God's ultimate plan that cannot be changed, right? But what the Catechism says is within that plan of God, again, the providential plan of God, he includes the free choices of men. So here's where we say that we can affect, by our prayers, we can change the future. We can change people's lives. We can participate in the salvation of souls so radically so. And sorry, John Calvin, right? Because Calvin takes that first principle too far to say God is unchangeable, and so therefore there's nothing we can do whatsoever to affect any change whatsoever, because God, you know, he's determined Cy Kellett to go to heaven, Tim Staples to hell, and there's nothing anyone.
I usually
do it the other way.
Switch on that. Thank you. I'm feeling better about myself.
and that's absolutely false. But the key is to understand that God's plan, his immutable plan, includes our free will. So God, and he's God, he's powerful enough to do this, Cy, he can give Cy Kellett the power to cooperate with his grace in this ultimate plan he has for the salvation of souls, and he can give to Cy Kellett free will so that if Cy Kellett cooperates with grace, he can affect or contribute to his own salvation as well as the salvation of others. But that doesn't change God whatsoever. It changes Cy, and it changes that other person that Cy is helping toward his salvation, absolutely. But this is all under that umbrella of God's unchangeable will, right, that includes the free cooperation of the saints. Does that help at all, brother?
It does. It's still a massively more confusing topic than I thought it would.
Yes.
Of course, our our Bible discussion went right down the road of like Calvinism and double predestination,
yes.
which everyone was more than willing to reject.
Yes.
I did not know that that was such a contentious issue when I said it. So, but thank you so much.
All right.
Well, Chris, all you really need to do is completely understand the will of God and the mystery of free will, and then you've got it. Okay?
You know, and by the way,
yeah, I'll work on that.
I got that was wrong. It wasn't 400, it was 600.
Okay.
But the Catechism says this. I love the way it puts it here. To God, all moments of time. Now, again, this is the Catechism of Catholic Church, section 600. To God, all moments of time are present in their immediacy. When, therefore, he establishes his eternal plan of predestination, he includes in it each person's free response to his grace. And then there's a wonderful quote from Scripture. In this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. For the sake of accomplishing his plan of salvation, God permitted the acts that flowed from their blindness. So notice, even the sins, the rejection of God, is not like, oh, I didn't know that Pilate was going to do this. Oh, and God is just shocked, right?
Right, right.
No, God knows everything in his eternal plan of predestination. Everything is known to him in his eternal now, but included in that are our free responses. And now when it comes to sin, though, and here I'm picking on Calvin because it's so easy, but God can have no causal role whatsoever. That is a major heresy, to say that God has any causal role in sin or moral evil is absolute heresy. It's been rejected from the earliest centuries all the way back as far as you want to go. The 4th century predestinarians were condemned for that, and all through the history of the church. So this is why, you know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 1037, will say God predestines no one to hell. For that, a person has to freely commit a mortal sin and remain impenitent in that sin until death. So that, as Thomas Aquinas says famously in the Summa, the first cause of sin, of evil, and a person going to hell, the first cause is man. That means, like, God is the first cause of everything because he created everything. If you want to know what we have first, hey, man, I've got some power, baby. First causal power, yeah, to sin.
Yeah.
That's the only thing, basically, you do on your own. I mean, we could talk about morally indifferent things and such, but really, the only thing you can really claim as your own because you earned it is hell. And your sins,
yeah,
because
yeah.
God didn't give you any help whatsoever in committing that sin. In fact, in order to do that, you've got to fight against grace, because God gives grace, as Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the world. That's everybody, not just Psychelic.
Yeah.
Everybody. And so that it's a real important point there. But in order to get to heaven, we are in absolute need of God's supernatural power, because the end is beyond what we can do with our natural means. We need grace. But even that, even the grace that he gives this side of the veil, sorry, John Calvin, and there's been a few Catholics over the centuries that
dabbled in this idea.
Dabbled in this idea. There is no grace given this side of the veil that is not able to be resisted or is irresistible. That is contrary to the teaching of the Catholic Church. He does not coerce. He does not overwhelm. He gives us grace. He loves us, and he wants us to choose him freely.
Chris, I hope that was helpful to you. Thank you very, very much. When Tim talks about resisting grace, I think of my driving, frankly. I've got to stop resisting God's grace on the freeway, Tim. Yes. I'm working on it, but I've got to get better at it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I saw you the other day on the freeway. No, I can't talk about that.
Yeah. and
those things you were shouting out your window.
Everybody lived. Tim Staples is
our
guest.
I'm joking, people. I'm joking.
Hey, if you're on the line, stay on the line. We got Father Sebastian Walsh, the great Father Sebastian Walsh, our friend from the Norbertines up north. And the author of lots of wonderful books, and we'll ask a priest. So you can ask a priest just what you were about to ask Tim. That's fine. Or you can ask other things. Anything that would be appropriate to ask a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call and ask it next hour. At the moment, by the break, maybe three lines open, 888-318-7884. Don't forget Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Tim Staples, as always, thank you very much.
Great to be with you, brother.
Thank you for letting me be the one that went to heaven this time.
Yeah.
In your example. I don't know what changed, but I feel pretty good about it. All right, we'll take a very quick break. Right back with Ask a Priest with Father Sebastian Walsh.